Thanks for filling in tonight. I appreciate that. Revelation chapter 3, the last seventh church. In chapter 3, the church at Laodicea will be on that tonight. July 19th, 1998 was the Sunday morning that I brought this lesson. Actually, it really wasn't even this lesson. I just kind of reworked the entire thing. Almost, I would say this is 95% different than what I gave back then in 98. But just some, not different in truth, but just different as in the outline and everything. Just in case somebody remembers that Sunday morning back in 1998, I'll never forget that sermon. I doubt there's that going on tonight, but I thought I better be careful with it. So we're going to have the church at Laodicea. We're going to pray and jump in. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church tonight. Lord, I appreciate these people's faithfulness. I know that even some here this evening are not quite on all eight cylinders, and there's a lot of weakness and tiredness that's associated with all these different things that are going around. God, pray, God, that you'd bless their effort for being here. And again, Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your book tonight. This is quite a letter, and we need to take heed to it. We don't ever want to become what this church was. Lord, help us to learn from the lessons here tonight in Christ's name and amen. We'll get to our text in just a minute. You see it there in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. So this church is located in Laodicea, which sat on a major highway running from Ephesus to Syria there in Asia Minor. So you can go on any kind of search at Google or whatever, you can find maps of that time period, and you can see where the seven cities were located and others as well that are mentioned in the Bible. It was located about 6 miles south of Hierapolis and 10 miles west of Colossae, which we have a book in our New Testament written to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. Now, Laodicea was a city known for its great wealth, and it earned its wealthy reputation through three major industries that were developed in the city. Number one, there was a thriving textile industry, and they produced a lot of black wool, which was unusual in that time period. So it was a thriving textile industry. Number two, there was a strong banking industry there. You heard me talk previously, some of the other churches, about an earthquake that really wreaked havoc in several cities. Well, in AD 60, the city suffered major damage from an earthquake, and it was rebuilt easily because money was abundant in Laodicea. Then the third industry was the medical industry. The medical industry in Laodicea had produced a concoction of spices and herbs that they used for the treatment of ears and eyes, and they were well known. And if you know the church at all, if you know this passage, they were well known because they had for an effective eye salve that they had developed in Laodicea. It was highly useful for certain kind of eye diseases. So they had a very strong economy, if you will, in the city of Laodicea. The city did have one glaring weakness, and that is a weak water supply. A weak water supply. Now, the need was met by bringing water from near Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to the north, through pipes. They actually piped water, and the water, they said, originated from some therapeutic hot springs. But by the time it arrived in Laodicea, it was lukewarm. By the time it got there. Okay, we got it? Okay. It was lukewarm. Now, there was a church in the city of Laodicea. But unfortunately, it was not the sort of church that anybody here, I don't think, would want to belong to. In the other six letters, there was something good said about each of those churches. Even in the churches where there were some major problems, there was still some amount of good that Jesus referred to in his letter. But to this church, nothing good was said. Nothing good said about the church at Laodicea at all. Now, what's interesting was the church at Laodicea was mentioned in the letter that Paul wrote, not John. This letter came through the pen of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. But Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae, In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Again, 10 miles away. All right? So 10 miles from Colossae is Laodicea. And we know that Laodicea not only had a church there, but they had some scripture because Paul told the church at Colossae, he said, and when this epistle is read among you, when the letter to the Colossians was read at the church in Colossae, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea. So Paul penned the letter to the church at Colossae. He said, once the letter is read there, you make sure that it makes its way 10 miles to the church at Laodicea, and I want the letter that I wrote you to be read over there. And then he said, in continuing on that same passage, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, there's no record of Paul writing a letter specifically to the church at Laodicea. That might have been the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. The thing about it is, folks, you got to understand, they had the scripture from the pen of the Apostle Paul. They read it. They tried to digest it. Maybe even they copied it, and then it passed on to another church. And these portions of scripture are circulating from church to church to church to church throughout Asia Minor. Don't treat that poorly. We got the whole thing. And, you know, I got seven of these in one drawer at my house. Six or seven of these, in one, not counting the ones I got in my office. They shared what we know as one book of the Bible from church to church to church to church. Now, you think about that. You think about how much about living for God those people in the first century were being taught. It was very limited. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay. So there was a church in Laodicea. There was a church that Paul wanted one of his epistles read to them. And as the scripture circulated through Laodicea, they were supposed to come to Colossae. So we're not told what kind of church it was when Paul wrote these letters, the letter to Colossians. We're not told what kind of church was in Laodicea. But I want to tell you something. That was about 58 to 62 A.D. This is 94, 95, 96 A.D. What does that mean, folks? That means in 30 years, the church at Laodicea went south. Bad. Which is a stark reminder of how quickly things can go in the wrong direction in any church. That's why a church never can put it on autopilot. A church can never take the attitude that we've turned the corner, that we've got this figured out. I'm going to tell you something. 30 years, what is that? In some cases, some people call that a generation. In one generation, Laodicea went from what evidently was at least a decent church to a church that Jesus wrote a letter to and didn't say one good thing about it in 30 years or less. So diligence is necessary to avoid going in the wrong direction for a church. You don't just do it by automatic, all right? Now, Jesus identifies himself as the author of this letter with some interesting titles. We've looked at this in every case. Look at what he says in verse 14. These things saith the Amen. Now, the Amen simply means surely, truly. So Jesus is speaking as the one who is sure and true in what he knows and what he says. Okay, so he introduces himself that way. Then he continues, the faithful and true witness. Now, that's just an amplification of the title of the Amen. Jesus is a faithful. Jesus is a sure. Jesus is a true witness. Whatever Jesus said, you could take it to the bank. There's no error in it. There's no lie. There's no embellishment. It is what he says. He's that kind of witness. Then it goes on to say, verse 14, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that stumps some people. The beginning of the creation of God. But folks, remember, you can't build any doctrine on one phrase or one verse of Scripture. Okay? We know what that does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus was a created being. Does not mean that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, uppercase W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we don't have to guess who the Word is, because verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus has been around as long as God the Father and God the Spirit have been around. There's a Godhead. Now, what this means, the beginning of the creation of God, this title just means that Jesus was in the beginning of God's creation. Verse 3 says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So you can't take from this that Jesus was a created being. What you get from this is that in the very beginning, Jesus the Son was with God the Father and God the Spirit. And without Jesus the Son, there never would have been creation. He was there in the beginning of God's creation. Now, what do these titles do? The Amen, the Faithful and True Witness, the beginning of the creation of God. All these titles give credibility to the truthful, faithful, and sure witness of Jesus Christ. He makes no mistakes in His assessment. He makes no mistakes in His diagnosis of a church's true condition. And this is speculation on my part, but I wonder if He didn't establish Himself as the faithful and sure and true witness, because His assessment and His diagnosis of this church is devastating. People don't have a very good knowledge of the Bible. When you use the word Laodicea, what word is synonymous with Laodicea? Lukewarm. His diagnosis, His assessment was devastating. Nothing good. So we're going to put the whole outline around the word lukewarm tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the revelation of being lukewarm. The revelation of being lukewarm. Look what He said in verse number 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So Jesus said, you're neither cold or hot, and I would rather have you one or the other, all cold or all hot. Because they were not cold or hot, that left them being lukewarm. Remember, the water arriving by way of the pipes was lukewarm by the time it got to them. It would not have mattered if it had started out cold or hot. The distance of 6 miles that water had to travel rendered it lukewarm, no matter what it was at its origin. Now you think about lukewarm water. Cold water is refreshing. Cold water is invigorating. I can remember probably the hottest I have ever been in my life was when we were picking tomatoes in a valley between mountains in Tennessee in August. The tomatoes were not staked. They were bush tomatoes, which means on our hands and knees, we're crawling through this huge field of bush tomato plants, and we're picking tomatoes, and that August sun and that humidity down in Tennessee. And I'm telling you, hot, 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 hot. But a creek ran through that valley. And Brother Mike ever so often would let us go over there. It's just 13 boys, strip our shirts off, and jump in that cold creek. You talk about invigorating. I'm telling you, that was refreshing. I mean, cold, 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 even in mid-August. It was refreshing. Hot water is healing. You ever soaked in a tub of hot water with Epsom salts? We use that stuff a lot. Epsom salts is good for you. If we use that stuff a lot for hands or feet or whatever, and that feels good in the healing process. You remember, was it Franklin D? Yeah, FDR used to go to Warm Springs, Georgia, to the sulfur water down there, and soak in that to help him with whatever ailment he had. I forget. Okay, was it polio? Yeah. Okay. So hot water is good for you, but lukewarm water, lukewarm coffee. Ashley pours a cup of coffee in the morning and takes 10 hours to drink it. 10 hours. And I'm watching her at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She poured it at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's 8 hours later. She doesn't stick it in the microwave. it just about makes me sick. It's not cold, and don't come to me with cold coffee. It's got to be hot. It's the only way to have it. Okay, some people like this refrigerated coffee stuff, but I'd rather have that than eight hour old coffee in a cup that's never been reheated. And she loves it that way. Just sips it and sips it and sips it all day long. Lukewarm hot chocolate. Most people don't like their drinks lukewarm. All right. Now, I want you to think about this tonight. By the time this water arrived in Laodicea, traveling 6 miles, no matter that it came out of those springs up there, those healing springs, therapeutic springs, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Lukewarmness becomes a greater danger the longer something exists. If that water had not had to travel 6 miles, if that water had had to travel maybe a quarter of a mile, it would have been far closer to its original temperature than what it was after traveling 6 miles. People, there is a greater danger for a church that's 53 years old when it comes to being lukewarm than one that's 3 years old. That's the honest truth. You know, you think, well, we're an established church. And we don't have any debt, and we got over 200 some odd missionaries, and we have a school, and we have a staff, and we have this, and we have that, we got this, and we got that, and we've been around 53 years. Yeah, and the longer you travel, the greater the danger, the greater potential for becoming lukewarm. Absolutely. So, you know, it's nature to let up, to not be as willing to stand. And you know, that all contributes to the danger of being lukewarm. Now, what was it that revealed Laodicea's lukewarm condition? Well, look at what he said again in verse number 15. I know thy works. It was their works that revealed their lukewarm condition. Now, how many churches are there whose works today would be considered lukewarm? The result of a social gospel. Those churches feed, they house, they clothe, they gift people with material goods without ever presenting the gospel of Christ. They preach a gospel, a social gospel, that is not centered around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those would be works that are lukewarm. Look, the business of getting the true gospel of Christ to those who haven't heard is the work that matters. The work of teaching and preaching and witnessing the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the true work of a church. And how many places exist today? Look, there's nothing wrong with doing what we did earlier, gathering coats and winter outerwear for poor people. And the reason that I encouraged people, Brother Mast was overwhelmed at how much was accumulated here, and I appreciate it. But the reason I had all the confidence in the world to take on that project, I know Ed Mast is going to preach the gospel. He's not just going to hand him a coat. They're going to have to sit in a service and listen to the gospel. And in fact, in the letter he wrote, he told me to tell the church that he was able to help with, got over there, got the stuff over there, and was immediately able to help a grandmother and a grandson who were poorly dressed for cold weather that came to Iowa, and they sat through the service. I don't remember if he said they got saved or not, but, you know, that's why, you know, but a lot of places they'll hand them a coat, God bless you. It's a social gospel. It's that message of salvation. I learned something this week that blew me away. Had no idea. But Grace Baptist Academy over here, their Christian school, they needed a bus. They called us to see if we could loan them a bus. But one of our bus drivers, they had to some mission thing they had to go to. They were putting boxes or something together for some mission project. And the only one of our drivers that was available was Joe. So Joe went with one of our buses, and the pastor of the church over here, Chad Dalton, rode the bus that Brother Joe was driving, got to talking. the pastor of Great Grace Baptist got saved here as a bus kid. Dave said he knew that. I was telling Dave about it. And he's very thankful. It's what you wrote me. He's very thankful for the ministry that picked him up as a little boy and brought him to church here. Now, I don't know how old is he. Do you know how old he is, Dave? Yeah. Brother Joe thought in mid-40s. So I don't know. It could have been Pastor Starr's time. The beginning of our time here. That doesn't matter. It don't matter. Folks, the kind of work that Jesus is looking for is getting the news of his death, burial, and resurrection to people who need to be saved. And there's another case where if you question the bus ministry, be careful. Some of them do stick. I had no idea. So I'm going to go meet him, shake hands with him, you know. And by the way, they were supposed to reimburse us for the gas, but I told Brother Griffin, we'll just donate that. Amen. It was they're just donate the gas money. It was $70 to take the bus, and God bless them. They're not our enemy. They're not our enemy. They go about it a little differently. Their school is their outreach. That's what it is. That's what they've chosen to do. Their school is their outreach. And but he was saved here. He came here for it. He went off to Fancy Temple. And now he's pastored across town. Oh, boy, I'm telling you, unbelievable. So the revelation of being lukewarm, it came from their works. Jesus said, I know your works. Your works are lukewarm. That's what he said. Neither cold nor hot, lukewarm. Now look at the result of being lukewarm. Look at verse 16. Look at what he says. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now there's a twofold result of their lukewarm condition. The first result concerns its effect on Jesus. The church is lukewarm. Here's the effect it had on Jesus Christ. I will spew thee out of my mouth. So, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, I won't just, what does it mean in the Greek? It really doesn't matter. It's the same as it is in the English. What happens to you when you get sick? That's what it means. It doesn't mean spit. Being lukewarm makes Jesus sick. You know, some people, some people who need to empty their stomach will drink lukewarm water and cause the reaction that they need. But Jesus just simply said, your works make me sick. That's as much from his lips as John 3:16. You reckon we ought to be careful about our works as a church? You ever want to be a part of a church whose works make Jesus sick? I mean, is this just for information's sake, just for history's sake? Or is this recorded for our learning as well? And I believe it is. It would do us well as a church to examine our works to make sure that we don't get to the place where our works are making Jesus Christ sick. Because that's what happened here. That's the first result. Now, the second result concerns its effect on the church. Because they were lukewarm, it made them clueless about their condition. Look at what they said in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were clueless. Clueless. Here's the thing. Evidently, the materialistic wealth of the city had an adverse effect on the church. Maybe they had a beautiful building, you know, for their day. Maybe they were individually wealthy. Maybe they all had the modern goods that could be had. And in their estimation, they needed nothing, which is the most terrible place to be. The greatest thing that could happen to us is we have a need from God. We have a need for God. Now, I want you to notice their estimation was based on their material prosperity. You read anything into that at the beginning of verse 17 that has any spiritual estimation whatsoever? I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. So their estimation of their spiritual well-being was based upon their material prosperity. People, material wealth has the tendency to cause us to look improperly as to how we are doing spiritually. It can cloud our vision. Now, just because the bank account is healthy doesn't mean our soul condition is healthy. And just because the car is new doesn't mean our soul is not in need of some kind of repair. And just because the house is beautiful doesn't mean that our spirit is not in need of some kind of remodel. We dare not do an estimate of our spiritual condition on the basis of our material condition. We can't do that. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing." Nothing. So, you can't drive by, Joel Osteen and those type churches. What is the true condition of that church? Okay, they got enough money to buy the basketball arena? To seat 45,000 people? And money pours in? You can't assume that they're doing well spiritually because of their material wealth. And you can't assume the same about Faith Baptist either. You'd be interested, those of you that know Don Sisk. Don Sisk, I just read his most recent prayer letter he sent us. He's 89 years old. This fall, he's preached just about every day of the whole Sunday through Sunday. 89. Just about every day. Missions conferences. And he said, I have never, and he's been at this, folks, for how long? Decades. He said, there never has been a time where I've seen more money come in for missions and so few people going to the mission field. I read that, my heart sank. That's sad. That's sad. Money pouring in, but few people surrendered. Look, thank God. Thank God for the material provision that our Father has given Faith Baptist Church. But we can never measure the spiritual well-being of this church based on the economic condition of this church. Because those churches in Macedonia were in deep poverty, but the grace of God was working. When I read into that, if you've got to choose between material wealth or the grace of God working, throw the material wealth out the window. It's more important that the grace of God be working in a local church. So they were saying they were blind. They couldn't see what was going on. Look at the reality of being lukewarm. Look at what Jesus said. He said, this is what you say. You say you're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Here's the bottom line. And knowest not, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That kind of take the wind out of your sails, right? How you doing? Oh, man, we're doing great. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't need anything. Nah, I don't think so. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Really? I don't think I have to elaborate on that, folks. That's a pretty stern indictment for a group of people in New Testament church. That's the reality. I would say they had a great need. The sad part is they weren't even aware of it. Right over their heads. Okay? Now look quickly, the remedy of being lukewarm. Look at verse 18. So Jesus didn't just stop there. He didn't just leave them with the problem. He gave them the solution. Isn't that good about the Lord? He always gives the solution. So I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes without salve, that thou mayest see. Let's break these down quickly. First of all, here's the counsel. He gave him a threefold remedy. Pay the price for pure faith. Pay the price for pure faith. Look at what he said again. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What is more valuable than pure gold? We don't have to speculate. Peter told us. Peter said the answer is pure faith. Pure faith, which is the result of trial and testing, is worth more than gold, yea, fine gold. So pure faith is far better than pure gold. And pure faith comes through testing and trial. And Jesus says to this church, you folks be willing to pay the price for pure faith. Now let me ask you a question. What's missing in this letter? Nothing about what? Persecution. Nothing about trouble. So three or four of these other churches, Jesus said, you know, the persecution. But Laodicea has no persecution. In the same part of the world? In Asia Minor? There's no word of persecution. It kind of makes me wonder if this church compromised to avoid persecution. Maybe the attendance was down. We've got to quit running people off. We've got to quit preaching those hard messages. We've got to quit dealing with those hard subjects. We just need to back off this and just take a little softer approach to this and a little different approach to this, just so that we can kind of keep going along, because we don't want any trouble. Pure faith comes as a result of trial and testing. And pure faith is far better. Pay the price, church, for pure faith. Take your stand. Don't compromise on the book. Don't compromise on what the book teaches. Stay the course. Okay? So he told them to pay the price for pure faith. Then he told them to pay the price for works of righteousness. Now look at what he says in the middle of the verse. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, wait a minute. You say, whoa. These folks are in church. Surely most of them or some of them are saved. Yes, at salvation, we are all enrobed in what? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're given that robe of righteousness. Now, in the sight of God, it's just as if we'd never sinned. That's called imputed righteousness. That was imputed to us, counted to us, when we took Jesus Christ as our Savior. Imputed righteousness. But what Jesus is talking about here is a different righteousness. It is a righteousness that is the result of obedience to God, that he talked about in Romans chapter 6. You obey God. You yield yourselves as servants of righteousness to God. Folks, it's not enough for you and me just to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness needs to be worked out in our lives. It needs to be worked out in my conversation. It needs to be worked out in my behavior. It needs to be worked out in my entertainment. It needs to be worked out in my places of recreation. It needs to be worked out in every area of my life. And Jesus said, you pay the price for a robe of righteousness. Pay the price for that. It's the result of obedience to God. I want to tell you something. Just because you have the CHURCH in the title of wherever it is you attend for worship services, if a church is full of people who care nothing about obeying God, it's going to be lukewarm in a snap of a finger. That's what he's saying here. So you pay the price for works of righteousness, obedience to God. Then he said you get some clear sight. Look at the end of the verse. And anoint thine eye with eye salve that thou mayest see. This is in the city where this well-known eye salve existed. So he told him, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to get some eye salve, but you don't need the kind of eye salve that you have for your physical trouble. You need to have some eye salve that's ministered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, okay, what's happening here? Well, think about this. In the Gospels, Jesus talked about having a single eye or what? Not a double eye, an evil eye. A single eye or an evil eye? You know what the evil eye was the result of? Trying to serve God and mammon. Can't do both. Impossible. You can't serve both. He didn't say you couldn't have material wealth. He didn't say you couldn't have money. Just can't serve it. It can't be your God. It can't dictate your life. You can't live for it. You can have it, use it, enjoy it, spend it, give it, share it. But you can't serve it and God. And if you try to, you don't have double eye, you have an evil eye. So anoint your eye with eye salve. Get your vision. Get your single eye back, focusing on God. Because you can't serve God and the wealth of this world. Did not say you could not have the wealth of this world. You just cannot serve it. Amen and amen. So all this is going on. And all of these things contributed to this church being lukewarm. Compromising their faith to avoid persecution. Living in disobedience to the righteousness of God. Not yielding themselves to the righteousness of God. Having the righteousness of Christ, but not yielding themselves to working it out in their lives. Does that make sense? I'm not supposed to just possess it. I'm supposed to practice it. Okay? And having their eye on material wealth. And this is why they're lukewarm. And Jesus said, now this is, you think about it. I would rather you be cold than lukewarm. There's a greater danger in going to sing and listen to a sermon and have a bowl of soup in the name of God where it's lukewarm and comfortable. You'd be better off to be in a dead church. I mean dead. Than to be in one that's lukewarm. That's what the Lord said. Look what he said in verse 19. We're done just about. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He loved this church. He was the head of this church. Pretty disappointed in it. Loved them. And because I love you, I'm gonna skin you. What else do you call wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I'd call that a skinning. That's what he told them. Why? Because he was mad at them? No, because he loved them. He loved them. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And verse number 20, we use for salvation, right? At the application's fine, but folks, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that to me, that reads singular. Does that read singular to y'all? If any man will hear my voice and open, where is the Lord supposed to be? In the midst, not outside. It was so bad, Jesus walked out. It's really not funny, but mercy. It was so bad, the Lord walked out. And I think he's walking out of a lot of places that call themselves churches today. Or grapevines, or roots, or clouds, or waterfalls, or whatever they call themselves. Rock and rolling, and fog machines, and that's all going on. Blinking lights, and a black ceiling, and blue jeans with cuts all through them. And I don't think the Lord's in the middle of that, not one second. I will tell you something. It doesn't take that kind of condition for a church to be lukewarm. It could be a church like ours that's blessed financially. And we just kind of rest on that. Saying, hey, everything's good. Look at what we got. And I say, oh, no. You've missed it. You've missed it. And this evidently, you do the timeline. You do the timeline. When Paul wrote to Colossae and when John wrote this, 30 years. Max, maybe 28. So in 30 years' time, 28 years' time. So we just got to stay the course, folks. Stay the course. Pay the price for pure faith. Live out the righteousness that's been imputed to us. Enjoy a decent amount of wealth. Don't serve it. Amen? Nothing wrong with your car out in the parking lot. Okay? Nothing wrong with having a new car. You don't serve it. You don't serve that stuff. That's how you get lukewarm. Okay? Let's stand together. We'll be done with this. Father, this is a sobering, sobering passage in your book. Just sobering. And I help us, Lord. Help us. We can never assume that everything's okay. We can never assume that it's on autopilot. We can never assume that we've arrived. We can never. We can't compromise on the faith once delivered to the saints. Even when they start to talk about putting preachers in jail for calling sin, sin, we can't compromise. And Lord, we need to work out the righteousness that you worked in. And Lord, we got to keep a single eye on serving you and enjoy what you give us. Help us to avoid becoming lukewarm, please. Individually, corporately, as a church. May Jesus be in the middle of everything we are and do. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brief song of invitation as she begins to play. If you want to use the altar tonight, it will be open. To examine our own hearts and lives individually, am I lukewarm? Have I lost my passion for Christ? Have I compromised in my life? Am I careful to work out the righteousness that God worked in when I got saved? Am I trying to live in this world with an evil eye? One eye on God, one eye on material wealth? I can't do that. I just can't. It doesn't work. And if I don't pay attention, I'll be lukewarm before I can snap my finger. 28 years, this church was history.